Let's turn together to Acts chapter 6. Book of Acts chapter 6. For a while now, you who are members of the church know that we've been praying and working to see God raise up officers for the church. And as I mentioned this morning, the elders are calling for an election of up to two deacons at our January congregational meeting. And toward that end, this morning we considered the subject of mercy and the mission of mercy in the church. And tonight we're going to talk a lot more about the work of deacons and talk about some biblical principles as well as just some practical matters of things you can be doing and how we hope the next couple months will proceed. So with that, let's begin with this part of Acts chapter 6 that tells us the story of the beginning of this office. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Just a few matters of introduction before we talk about some particulars from Acts chapter 6. The first thing I wanted to mention is that we have not given up the pursuit of another elder for the church. That question has come to us this week, and it's a good question. We see a need for another elder as well as for more deacons. And the session has talked and prayed a lot and talked to the deacons as well. And we think the best way to proceed is by first going through with the election of deacons to see how God blesses that. And then by refocusing us as a church on seeing God raise up and seeing the church elect another elder. So by moving ahead with just the election of deacons, we're not at all giving up on the idea of seeing God raise up another elder. That's really what we're praying for and expecting according to God's grace. Now, the second thing I wanted to say is that the election of deacons says nothing negative about Eric and Nate. By your laugh, and I know you all know this, but I want to say that the election of deacons is a testimony to them more than anything else. That we've seen God bless our church with growth over the last year and a half or 2 years. We've seen a lot of opportunities for Eric and Nate to be serving and leading in service. And according to God's blessing, we're seeing the need for more deacons. So Eric and Nate, we feel, do great service to the church, and we're excited to see them take part in training and raising up more deacons. Right, well, going back to Acts chapter 6 then, this story of the rise of deacons, of the beginning of this office of deacon. Why were there, let's interact a little bit, what was going on? What was the situation that caused the need for deacons, as far as you understand it here? Okay, there's great busyness on the part of the apostles, and too busy to do what, you said?
Preach the word.
Or they needed to preach the word. They were too busy to do service, right? So what was it that was going on in Jerusalem that was important? What was this ministry as you understand it? Sure. Right. So there were widows. There was need in the church, and there was something called the daily distribution. Right. So there's some ministry that was already going on, but it was beginning to exceed the capabilities of the church. It was beginning to be a greater burden on the apostles. And they said, well, this isn't good. Why wasn't it good? What was going on that was, why not? Why couldn't the apostles just sacrifice and bite the bullet and give themselves to that work? It wasn't their calling, right? We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's what we're called to do. And as their work, it was the ministry of the word and prayer. To give themselves to this work of stewardship and of mercy, it might have looked good, but it wouldn't have been obedient to God. And it wouldn't have been healthy for the church. The church needed the apostles to be preaching and to be praying. They needed the apostles. Therefore, we have a need for more people. Right? So a couple principles we want to see. First is that the church is called to serve with mercy. This work of mercy, the mission of showing mercy, is at the heart and soul of the church. It's one of the marks of the church, we could say, in a way. And we have no option about whether or not to do mercy. We saw that this morning. There are lots of things as a church we have options about. We can talk about whether to buy this building or to engage in this type of ministry. There's simply no option about whether or not we have a ministry of mercy. Right? It's not a discussion we're allowed to have because it's at the heart. This is at the heart and soul of the Church of Jesus Christ. So we begin with that principle that it wasn't an option to neglect these widows. Right? The apostles didn't say, all right, let's just be done with that and get on with our preaching and teaching. It's more important. They have to do it. And we have to do works of mercy. We have to be a church that shows mercy. Right? The second principle that we see in this passage is that no one person and no one office can do the work of the ministry or can even manage the work of the ministry. Right? The church is called to this varied ministry. We're called to preach, to evangelize. We're also called to serve. And it's simply impossible for any one person or for any one group of people to do all the work of the ministry. Right? And it seems to me that Jesus built the church that way on purpose. It's not a mistake. It's not like he accidentally made the mission of the church too wide and then had to make up for it with more offices and more gifts. He purposefully gave us different things to do and said, you're like a body. Some of you are pinky toes and some of you are ears. You have different gifts and therefore different roles. Right? So therefore, no one person can do or should try to do all the work of the ministry. And sometimes this happens, if we're honest. In some churches, it happens that the elders sometimes try to do everything. And they're not raising up people into ministry. They're just doing it all themselves. And we try hard not to do very much at all. No, I'm just kidding. We try hard to see God raise up people into ministry, including the work of deacons. So putting these things together, therefore, God raised up deacons. Therefore, deacons. This is the call. This is the reason that the church is given this gift of the office of deacons. Okay. Any other questions? We're going to begin to talk about some specifics about deacons now. But any other questions or observations from Acts chapter 6 here? Good. Deacon means servant. The Greek word is diakonos. And a lot of times when you see in the New Testament the word servant, it's the same word. Right? So when we say deacon, it's sort of like servant with a capital S. Somebody who's called to be a lifetime official servant. Right? That's the essence of the work of a deacon is the work of servant. Good question. Thank you. Any other questions or observations from Acts chapter 6? Interestingly enough, these are all Greek names. There's lots of debate and commentaries about why that is, but these are all Greek names, which may mean that it was the Greek widows who were being neglected. We raise up deacons to serve them particularly. That could have been the reason, but it's an interesting question. Right. Not from this passage, no. Well, we're going to take it, but putting it together with the other passages, we would believe in lifetime appointments to offices because of the way that they're taught, because of how we see God raising them. Go ahead.
The only hint we have here is the laying on hands.
Right.
Sure.
And we'll talk about that, right? Because it's a church, the idea is it's a church-wide ministry that requires an office to oversee it, to lead in that. Absolutely. All right, so let's talk about the work of deacons first. I think this paragraph from our Constitution is really helpful. This is in the Directory for Church Government. The diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. These are the two words. These are the two main focuses of deacons. These are the things that when you think about deacons, you need to be focusing on thinking about mercy and stewardship. This is what we as a session ask our deacons to be doing. This is what we as a congregation need to be looking for in people that we would vote for deacons. Being a deacon is not a ruling or a teaching office. It does not have the authority of being a teaching office in the church. It's exercised like the whole life of the church is under the oversight of the session, and its function is administrative. And that word administrative goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about the gifts given to the church. And one of the gifts is administration, which may sound like a church secretary or something like that, but it's more than that. And it includes the work of deacons. The work of deacon is administrative work. And I do want to highlight this thing, too. When we have two offices in the church, it can be misunderstood that we have kind of two authorities going on in the church and that sometimes the deacons or sometimes the elders are leading the church. It's always the case that the session are the leaders of the church. And all things in the church, the life of the church, is under the oversight and authority of the session, including the work of deacons. Right? The work of deacons is, in a sense, a service not just to the church, but to the elders. They serve the elders by freeing us to do what God's called us to do, by maintaining these ministries of mercy and ministries of stewardship. Right? This is a good, helpful overview in a paragraph form of what we see the role of deacons being. Any questions about this paragraph? Okay. Go ahead, Sean. Practically or theologically? Good. Okay. The session has authority over the deacons. We oversee the work of the deacons. Yes. Thank you. Session and the elders are the same thing. The session is the group of elders. Thanks. That's right. No, as a group and only as a group. Good question. Thank you. Okay. Some practical things. These, again, more on what deacons do. These come from our blue book, from our Directory for Church Government. Some of these will be obvious, but it's not wrong to state the obvious. To be a deacon means you work on the deacon board or you work with the other deacons. Right? You're elected or you're ordained into a team. Right? Especially in a church that has multiple deacons, a deacon has to be able to work with the other deacons. Right? It's a team ministry. They work together to oversee, to do these things. Deacons meet with a session. Our deacons meet with our session. We try to do it twice a year. I'm not sure if we're always successful at that, but we meet with them. In that way, we oversee their ministry and encourage them and pray with them. And a lot of times we meet informally with the deacons as well. So that ability to work with the session. And then again, these two things. The deacons are called to maintain the ministry of mercy and to maintain the ministry of stewardship. And that word maintain is an important word there. It's the deacon's responsibility to make sure that the ministries of stewardship and mercy are ongoing and are healthy in the life of the church. It is not the deacon's responsibility to do all of the work of mercy and to do all of the work of stewardship. This is an essential key to understand. The idea of electing more deacons is not the idea of God taking things off of your plate. Like, let's elect more deacons so the rest of us don't have to do it. If God allows us to elect more deacons, practically it means that we need to be ready to do more works of ministry because now we have more deacons to lead who have more creative ideas about how to serve and do the works of ministry. Okay, so deacons lead us by organizing, by implementing, by motivating. Right? They don't have to do it all and they shouldn't do it all. So I want to be real clear about that, that we're not looking for people to take our work from us. We're looking for those who can lead us in it and motivate us and help us in it. Okay, so again, this is basic. I'm not saying anything you don't know, but we're covering the basis. This is what deacons are called to do. It is simple, but it's vital. It's vital to the church. Any questions about any of these or thoughts? I'm going to keep drinking my tea because it hurt. Okay.
You want to expound on stewardship of what?
Sure. So stewardship would be making sure that we are faithful with the things that God has given us. That's the basic idea. God gives you things. He gives you lots of things. All that God's given you, you need to be a good steward of. We as a church have things. We have property. We have money. We even have time that we need to be good stewards of. So the deacons are helping oversee the care that we take of all the things God's given us. We could make an argument that some of the things we're stewards of fall under the authority of the session more properly, and that'd be okay, that's fine. But basically, we're talking about caring for the gifts that God's given us and doing that faithfully. Okay. Well, stay there in Acts 6, and we're going to begin talking about the requirements for deacons. So one of our applications from the lesson tonight is that we, each of us, need to begin praying and seriously considering who we see God raising up. And to do that, we need to take seriously the requirements that God lays down in Scripture. It is not up to us to go outside the requirements laid down in Scripture. If you know that somebody is not, qualified to be a deacon, it is disobedient to God to vote for them. And on the positive side, we need to be expecting and looking for God to be raising up people who are truly qualified. Okay, so in Acts 6, verse 3, what are the requirements that the apostles laid down to the group? Send us these men. What types of men were they looking for? Okay, good reputation. So to be a deacon, to be ordained as a deacon in the church, you have to have a good reputation. Right, and that's exactly what it sounds like. You're not a perfect person, but there's not a line of people in your life that have things against you. Right, you have a good reputation. People generally think well of you, by and large. Right? Okay, what else there?
Full of the Spirit.
Right? This seems to be really key, because this would be an easy one to ignore. It's one thing to say, well, we need a new elder. We need a spiritual leader of the congregation. Therefore, we're looking for somebody who is deeply spiritual. True. Very, very true. It'd be easy to say, well, when we're electing deacons, I don't need somebody who's really a spiritual person. I can just find somebody who's skilled. Give me the skilled person, but not necessarily the spiritual person. We're not allowed to vote for somebody who isn't spiritual. Right? And when we say the word spiritual, there are Christians who are not in this way full of the Holy Spirit. We're looking for somebody who is a spiritual person who walks with and by the power of the Holy Spirit and shows the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. Right? And then finally, the third requirement there in verse 3. Let's say wisdom, right? So somebody who shows wisdom. We don't have to even get into that deeply. Wisdom here is just what it sounds like. Somebody who has shown discernment, somebody who lives skillfully, doesn't make a million mistakes with their lives. Right? Isn't always stepping on people's toes, isn't always that type of wisdom, is able to find good ways out of problems, those types of things. Okay, so those are the requirements given to us in Acts 6:3. Yes, Bart. Well, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, men and women are eligible to be elected as deacon. Yes, that's the answer. And I'll show you why in just a minute. I don't mind, and I'll be honest and say that is debated in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. The election of women to the office of deacon is a debatable thing, and you need to vote your conscience in this area. You need to pray about that and think about that and vote. But I'll explain to you in a minute why it is that the Reformed Presbyterian Church sees that that's a valid thing to do. Okay, so those are the requirements given us in Acts 6:3. We have another passage that helps us really flesh these out. So let's turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The beginning of 1 Timothy is the qualifications for overseers or elders in the church. And then it comes the qualifications for deacons, beginning in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them be also tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, being faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That last verse is worth a whole sermon. Some of you will be up for election as a deacon, and some of you will be afraid of the office of deacon, recognizing the work and the labor that it takes. There is reward to the office of deacon as well. There in verse 13, deacons who serve well gain a certain type of confidence in Christ Jesus that very few other people have. Something to meditate on and think about. We won't go into that now. Okay, so let's begin to go through the list that Paul gives to Timothy. What's the first requirement he gives us? Verse 8. Dignified. There it is. Again, these are not things that we have to like struggle to define. You know what it means to be a dignified person. Somebody who doesn't have shame following them a lot. We're not talking about perfect people. We're not looking for a model of the perfect Christian life. We're looking for faithful Christians, though, and we're not afraid to say that. Right? So somebody who's dignified, somebody who doesn't have much shame following them. And then it says not double-tongued. Right? What do you think that means when you hear the word double-tongued? What comes to mind?
Politicians.
Okay. Right. Okay. A manipulator, somebody who talks out of both sides of their mouths, right? Somebody who says this thing to this person, this thing to that. Somebody who's always saying what everybody wants to hear, right? And over time, that type of person will catch themselves up, right? That person looks good for a little while, but over time, you should be able to tell the type of people who are double-tongued, the type of people who are always trying to appease whoever they're speaking to, all right? Well, he says then, not addicted to much wine. What's the broader principle behind that? Say it. Self-control, right? The broader principle is that we're looking for somebody who is self-controlled, who's not doesn't suffer addictions, isn't entrapped in a sin that they have no victory over. So it's not just about being a drunk; it's about being self-controlled. What's the next thing we find that we need to be looking out for? Not greedy. Okay. Why is this especially important for deacons? A lot of times they have their hand in the money jar, right? And we need to find people who are especially above board when it comes to money. People have shown no greediness in their lives. Their business dealings are on the up and up and all these types of things. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Let me just make a note there in verse 8. It could be read that the negatives of the verse, the last three negatives, help us define the first thing. What is a person who is dignified? It's a person who's free from these other three things. And that works out well. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Here is where sometimes we get a little tripped up. You hear the mystery of the faith. What do you think Paul's talking about? That's right. And the danger with the word mystery is that to modern ears, it sounds like something that nobody else knows, right? That the deacons have some secret knowledge. We're looking for somebody who has some super secret knowledge of the Christian faith. The word mystery is something that's being revealed. Yeah, in the Greek language, especially in the New Testament, it's used something like 27 times. 26 of those times, it specifically refers to something that has already been revealed. Right? We're not something that was hidden and is now revealed. So the mystery of the faith is the gospel. It's that easy. It doesn't need to be any more tricky than that. The mystery of the faith is the gospel. When we're talking about deacons, we're talking about somebody who holds to the gospel with a clear conscience. That's all. We don't even need to talk about why that's important. You can't do this work faithfully if you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ sincerely. And that's why, according to Acts 6 and according to this, when they're a deacon elect, they will be tested by the session. And they will be tested in a unique way. This is not a membership interview. This is a much deeper and thorough testing of a person's faith and their sincerity of holding to the gospel and things like that. Okay, let me mention verse 11, because this is where the debate about women deacons comes into play. Yes, please do.
We back up to 10.
Yeah.
You feel that being tested is simply by the elders?
No.
Is that not history?
Yep. Okay. It has to be both, right? Because in Acts, they brought the people that they knew. And then they tested them. They looked at them and said, "Okay, we'll ordain these people." So we know churches that have made the mistake of ordaining people who have only been members of the church for like 9 months, right? We know what happens when that happens. That this is not a tested person. We don't know their history. We haven't lived with them for long enough to see if they're really faithful. So that's an important thing. So it's a testing both in their history and then that really particular testing by the elders, because the elder, and we'll get to that in a minute. Good. Thanks for pointing that out. All right, so there in verse 11, their wives must likewise be dignified. If you have an ESV, you'll see that there's a footnote. The word for wives is also just the word for women. Okay, so this could also be translated women, or the women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. The idea being that the apostles saw a valid place for women to be ordained as deacons. And this is a reflection of that. That if a woman is to be elected as deacon, this is her. These are the special things that she is to have. Like I said, this is a very debated thing in our church. And the reality is there are not very many women deacons in our whole denomination. I don't know exactly how many, but they're not very many. But this is not... I know some of you have a problem with that, and you know that some of your elders have taken exception to this. What I want to say about it is, even if you disagree with it, that's okay. You need to know that the reality of women deacons in the RPCNA is not a liberal thing. It is old, and it comes from a specific reading of our conviction of Scripture. Right? We have ordained women to the office of deacon far before feminism crept into our church in the 1930s. Right? This is not a bow to feminism. This is a sincere conviction of our church. Lots of elders think that it's wrong. And you're welcome to think that it's wrong. I just want you to know that it's a sincere conviction from Scripture, even if it's from a debated point of Scripture. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. Anna. There's one other, yes, there's one other place in Romans where it gives the name deacon to a woman.
Okay, so you said that wives can be translated as women.
Yes.
So then how do you get the from there? Because I feel like that would still be their women, like them. So if you change it to the women. Sorry, I just get English behind that. They don't have a
meaning. Stay with me for just a second. You ready? We'll answer it real quick. Okay, so the question was about the question of women. What verse is that? 3:10? What's going on here? Second Timothy? What?
Yeah, First Timothy.
There, okay. Their wives must likewise. So this word right down here, can you see it at the bottom? This is, okay, so this is the word gunaikos, right? Likewise, dignified. It doesn't say there. The there is supplied by our translation. So if you were to, if you translate it as women or as wives, it makes sense to add the their wives. That's just a good way of, that's just good English. But if you translate it as women, it's faithfully translated just as women. It's not possessive. Thank you. Good. Okay. Does that answer your question, Anna? Okay. I should have been able to tell you that without looking, but I wanted to double check. Okay. Any questions about that before we get to the last point? Okay. Okay, we only have 5 minutes. I have a few more things to do. Okay. Go ahead. Yeah. Let deacons, right? Yes, it does say that. You are correct. Right. I'm going to argue for the position in our church, and you understand that I'm being faithful, right? What's being said is that their wives. So he takes a break. Women deacons need to be like this. Male deacons need to be like this, and let male deacons be like this. That's the idea behind how our constitution would interpret this passage. Right? So let me go on from there. I don't want to talk about women deacons anymore, unless we have to. Okay, Jennifer. Yes. Yeah. Let me go on. Okay, so hold on. We did that one. The principle is this. The principle is laid down with an elder as well as with a deacon. Let them be the husband of one wife, managing their children in their own households well for those who serve well. How this has been interpreted throughout church history, by and large, is that the principle is we're not electing any bigamists or polygamists. We're not electing anybody who has more than one wife or who has a concubine. The question of divorce would enter into this. Has somebody been divorced, and how does that impact things? The principle is, if they're married, they need to be a one-woman man. Or even if they're not married, they need to be a one-woman type of man, and they need to manage their household well. They need to be a one-woman man. And they, however many people are in their household, they need to prove that they manage their household well. You do have a household. It's you. Right. I don't want to get way off. It does happen. I believe that does happen for men, that they leave when they leave, that they leave when they're sent out.
So,
Ben.
Maybe we'll try to make the last comment. I'll try to make it a twilight. So it's talking about elders in verses 3-7, right? And it makes almost exactly the same statements about elders.
Right.
It's clear that God in his providence chose apostles who were single men.
Right.
Never married. So God's choice of it being valid for single men to
Thank
serve
you.
In these offices, we think is very clear. So for those who are married, there's this requirement about how they manage their household in a marital situation.
Yeah.
God's ordained that it's okay for single men to have these offices.
Thank you. Okay. I need to finish this up here. What to be doing? By all means, we can talk some more after. I don't want to mean to cut off any of this, but I do want to finish. What to be doing over the next month or so? We encourage you to be praying. God raises up laborers. We have no right to go to an election if we have not prayed for it first. We need to be praying for God to raise up deacons. Want you to be discussing this. The elders really want you to be thinking and talking, particularly talking to people that you think would make good deacons. Don't go into the meeting and nominate somebody never having spoken to them. That's not really fair to them, and it doesn't inform your vote at all. Go to them and talk to them. See if they have an interest in it or skill in it. This time, what we're hoping to do is to take nominations prior to the election. To hear, and we'll be doing this in December. And then the elders are going to meet with everyone who's nominated. It's not going to be the examination that the deacon-elect will have. It'll be a time to talk to them to see if they're interested and to answer questions they have about the diaconate. Right, so we want you to be thinking and being ready to nominate. We'll let you know when to do that. And finally, preparing your heart to enter into service. I want to say a couple things about election, because we're coming off a week of elections, and Presbyterian elections are not American elections, right? Just a few quick things. They shouldn't be new to anybody necessarily. The church is not a democracy, and we don't have a representative government. That's not how God set it up. Neither deacons or elders represent the people in the way that our state and national leaders represent us. And therefore, the officers of the church are not accountable in the same way that your elected national and state leaders are accountable to you. You elect a president into office, you can elect him out. You elect a deacon into office, you can't elect him out. They're accountable to the body that ordains them, not to the congregation. That does not mean that deacons are not to answer questions or are above scrutiny, or that the elders aren't accountable in a sense to the congregation. It is to say that we're not congregationalist in the sense that the congregation can't simply vote to take a deacon out of office. Right? If the deacon needs to be taken out of office, that's done by the body that ordains him or her. That's the session. The same works with elders. Positively speaking, when you go to elect, elections mean that this is the person we believe that God is raising up to fill this role. Right? So the pattern is set for us in Acts 6, that they said to the church, you tell us who you see God raising up to do this. You choose, and then we will ordain. Right? We'll examine. So it's not the place of elders just to choose who we think are deacons. It's the place for the whole church to be praying and thinking together. And this is a function of a whole church to elect, and therefore the requirement is upon us to choose wisely. All right? Just a couple more things. We're going to do the election at the congregational meeting, Lord willing. Just because nominations will occur before the election doesn't mean they don't remain open. Nominations will remain open through the meeting, according to our polity. And here's how things will work. After the election will come an examination. So just because somebody is elected does not make them a deacon. It makes them a deacon-elect. They need to be examined by the session, and then the session in ordination and installation through the Holy Spirit makes them a deacon. Okay. Whew. That's everything I've got.
That's self-examination too, right?
Sure. Sure. Good point. Yeah. Yeah. And you need to be, some of you might need to say no. Right? When I'm nominated, it can be a valid thing to say, I'm going to disqualify myself or take it out of the job.
Mm-hmm. We're not so used to doing that before. Explain how you see that working out.
We, as you pray and as you think, as you talk to people and you have certain nominations to make, we ask you to just bring them to the elders and give your nominations to the elders, and we'll talk to everybody that's nominated.
So the rest of the congregation won't know who's nominated?
I think we haven't talked about that. I could imagine at some point just making the list known. Here's everybody who's been nominated thus far, so you're not copying the list. That's, you know, if your nominations are already there, you don't have to do it. Thanks. Good question. Aaron.
Jesus, lifetime ordination.
Yes.
So why did the deacon then, after a couple of years, feels a calling to start, you know, to
become an elder?
Yes.
Is that what you're saying? Right. Just because it's a lifetime appointment doesn't mean that God intends for them to be in it for a lifetime. As far as we as a church concerned, we put no end on the limits of offices. Some Presbyterian churches do. If God would choose to bring a deacon into another role, that's His choice, and we follow the sovereignty of God in that.
Thank you.
We've had deacons take a sabbatical for life reasons, pressures in life. These are things, this is not meant to be a trap. It is meant to be a serious calling from God. We would expect and we would want Deacon Elects to view this as, to be able to say, I believe this is my calling from God in my life. And not just, I'm willing to do this for a few years. So we want that type of seriousness while recognizing there's always room for caring for people.
In our denomination, you are ordained to an office once. If you only hold that office as an elder or a deacon in the congregation in which you were ordained.
Right.
So if Ben or I were to move to a different congregation, we would be a member to join that congregation. We would have to be elected to be an elder in that congregation. We would not be ordained. We would just be installed. Same for a deacon. You're ordained once. You serve in that congregation indefinitely. And if you go to another congregation, you don't serve that in that office until you're elected in that office, in that congregation.
Yep.
How thoroughly do you have to believe the theology of the
We expect deacons to be subscriptionists, to subscribe to the Constitution, which is different than what we ask members. We ask members to submit to it, even if they don't agree to it, right? To say that we understand this is part of the church. We ask deacons to believe it. Deacons have the right to declare exceptions. They should, if they're in their, like, in their meeting, a deacon elect could say, I don't agree with women deacons, or I don't agree with psalmody. And then it would be our choice as to whether or not to ordain them based on that exception.
But it would be possible for them to take exception and still come.
Yes. Yep. Good.
To what extent do exceptions go?
That's up to the ordaining body. It's a good question. Yeah. Did everybody hear that? To what extent would we allow exceptions? That's up to the ordaining body. That's what I answer.
You mean ordaining body as a church or ordaining body as a session?
The body that ordains them as a session. Or in my case, the presbytery. So I declared exceptions, a few exceptions, when I became a pastor. And the presbytery said, we understand your exceptions and we're willing for you to hold those. The idea of exceptions is a way to have us be more confessional. To be more honest and upfront with what we believe. This won't be the only time we talk about this. I think in the coming months we'll make sure you have time to ask any more questions. And in the meantime, do be praying and seeking God and talking to each other about this. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do bless you for the work of mercy you've shown to us that we get to show to others. We do pray that you would be raising up new deacons to serve alongside Nate and Eric. We thank you for them, Lord, and pray for your blessing upon them and their work. Thank you for our study tonight and our time together. We pray in Jesus' name.